Hey, God bless you guys. Listen, this is exciting because we have, because of circumstances, gathered all of us together here at the online campus. As you know, we have been dealing with, really, really crazy temperatures. And then more recently, lots and lots of fires throughout California, making the air quality pretty terrible. So we felt like it would be safest and best for all of us to gather inside of our homes, right here online together. And you're joining actually about 50% of the church who attends regularly online right now. And I just wanted to say welcome if this is your first time, or maybe you haven't been online in a long time, or possibly this is your very first time joining us at Summit Church. I wanted to say welcome. So if it is your first time, you're catching up with us. We are in a message series currently called Better Because of It. And the reason I call it that is because, like the current circumstances we've been facing for the last 6 months, a lot of really unusual, abnormal, disruptive circumstances that have sort of changed the way we do life. And I've seen a lot of people react differently to each one of those. A lot of people react even badly because of those circumstances. And I decided for myself, because I haven't done all that well all along, that I wanted to behave differently. I wanted to react differently. I wanted to respond differently to these circumstances. And I want to be better because of these things. And I started going down a list of things and looking at the kind of things that were really upsetting me or really disrupting my normalcy, the way I was living life. And I thought, man, God, are you using this to challenge me and change me into something better? And am I fighting that process? And the answer for me was yes, I was fighting that process. And so I don't want to fight that process anymore. I want to be better because of this. So today's message is called Having the Time of My Life. You've probably heard that expression before. If you ask someone if they're having how their day is going, or how are things, or how are you enjoying vacation, they might say something like, we're having the time of our lives. Or you ask somebody who's experiencing something for the very first time that maybe they were reluctant to do, and they're now in the middle of it, and you can tell they're just having an absolute blast, and they'll say, I'm having the time of my life. Now, here's a really kind of funny question for you. Would you say that at any point in the last 6 months, if anyone had asked you how you were doing, would you, or have you, answered, I'm having the time of my life? If you did answer that way, it would seem really almost absurd considering our circumstances. I don't know anyone who would say that. And even if you did say it, it would, I think, almost sound offensive to people. Like, how could you possibly be enjoying all this? We're being made to wear masks. We're having to isolate and quarantine in our homes. People are losing their jobs, and kids can't go back to school. And there's so many bad things happening. How could you possibly be having the time of your life? Because the problem for you and I is that so much of what we've enjoyed, so much of how we have spent our time, so much of how we have spent our minutes and our hours and our days and our months has been completely taken away from us. The things that we enjoy, the things that give us a sense of purpose, the things that give us a sense of value, the things that just fill our days with normalcy, those things have been completely disrupted. I would even say they've been stolen from us in some way. And so the minutes that we've had, that we've used for something before, that seemed to have a purpose and a value, seemed to have a direction, seemed to have promise, and seemed to produce something, those things have now been emptied. And there's just this black void there. There's this dark, empty space there. And the problem with those empty spaces is that it's like putting a big neon sign over our lives, over our hearts and our minds, that say room for rent, that there's an empty space there that virtually anything's allowed to come into. And that's maybe why people are so angry and so many things have taken up that space in their life, is because their minutes, their hours, their days have been emptied of promise and purpose. And some very ugly things have replaced it. And so unless we want to fall into that snare and continue to surrender our days, our hours, our minutes, our time to the things that don't take us anywhere, don't lead us to our highest and best, then we have to do better with how we manage our time. We have to do better with reclaiming all of that for the purpose and the promises of Christ in our life. We have to anchor ourselves and anchor our time to doing something better. So take out your notes if you will. You can get those on the Summit Church app and follow along. If I want to get better at making the most of my time, I have to, number one, fill this in, use my time to love my way into obedience instead of guilting my way out of failure. Let me say it one more time. Use my time to love my way into obedience instead of guilting my way out of failure. So I'm going to stop and just say this. We are created for relationship with God and for purpose from God. If you don't remember anything else I said, that's worth writing down. We are created for relationship with God and purpose from God. So when we get out of relationship with Him, then we lose our ability to fulfill our purpose in Him, right? So you can't be in broken relationship and then still continue down the path of God's purposes for your life. As a matter of fact, it's so much more dangerous to be in a, I'll start by saying this. Sometimes you and I think, well, I'm not out of relationship with God. I haven't turned my back on God. I haven't rebelled and walked away from God. But that's not really what broken relationship is. Broken relationship is possibly where 60% is going well, or even 80% is going well, but 20% is broken. We're not growing. We're not moving any closer. We've sort of camped out and said, this is good enough. And that's what broken relationship is when possibly in a marriage you say, I've given 75% and I don't plan on giving more, because giving more would mean that you got more than you deserved, or I forgave you for something I just can't forgive you for yet. We understand what broken relationship looks like when we're not giving 100% of ourselves, or when someone's not giving 100% of themselves to us. That's why I say it would be so much more dangerous for us to be in lukewarm relationship with God than it is to actually turn our backs completely on God. I'm going to say that again. It is a worse place for you to be lukewarm, to not be 100% passionate in your relationship with God, than it is to be 100% turned and rebellious against God. Listen, most of us have this attitude in our relationship with God. We say, man, something's better than nothing. I mean, I'm trying here, and I know I'm not as bad as other people, and I'm certainly doing better than a lot of people. That's sort of our attitude that keeps us stuck in these lukewarm, mediocre, not passionate, 100% committed relationships with God. But listen to what Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. I know your works. He's actually talking to a whole church. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold with apathy nor hot with passion. It would be better if you were one or the other, but you're neither. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Man, could that be any more descriptive? Jesus says, I'd rather you just pick which side you're on. Pick where you stand in your relationship with me. You're not passionately hot and you're not cold. You're just sort of stuck in that middle, in that really gross place of being lukewarm. You and I have to be positioned in a place where we're either in relationship with God or we're not. And here's how Jesus defines being in relationship with Him. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, obey the commands I have given you. Other translations actually say, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. If you love me, obey the commands I've given you. And you think, well, wait a second. I thought Jesus loved me unconditionally. Jesus does love you unconditionally. But believe this or not, there are conditions to establishing your love for Him. He's capable of loving unconditionally, and we don't need conditions because He's perfection. You and I, however, are not. There are conditions to demonstrating, to validating, to proving our love for Him. In the same way, listen, when you and I get married, we have wedding vows. And those vows say some certain things, and some people take a lot of time picking them. I've married a lot of people, and some people take no time at all. They just say, well, pick whatever. Whatever's fine. Whatever you decide on is fine by us. But those are vows. Those are commitments before God. We say things like, if you love me, then you're going to be faithful to me, me and me alone. What we're actually saying is, if you love me, you can't cheat on me. You're not allowed to go out and pursue someone else because they seem attractive to you in the moment, or you're mad at me. You have to stay faithful to me. If you love me, you'll stay by my side when things are rough and we're not getting along. You're not going to dart out the door just because you're not getting your way. If you love me, you're going to see the best in me when I'm even acting at my worst. Listen, if we were capable of doing that, and we should be capable of doing that, we understand what making a vow means. If we are capable of doing it, then our love would be validated by our behavior. We prove our love through our behavior. I've met countless people, though, countless couples who have sat in my office. And here's the problem. They were unable to keep the letter of the law of marriage or even the spirit of the law of marriage. By that, I mean they weren't able to keep their vows. Now, was it impossible for them? No, but they made decisions to not do that, to put themselves above the other person, to put their own feelings above the other person. And it goes to prove a point. Vows themselves don't keep us in right relationship. A vow doesn't keep us from cheating, right? Because we all make that vow. There has to be a level of love for the other person's need and the other person's well-being and the other person's emotion and the other person's response and the other person's heart. We have to love them and love their heart more than we love our own desires. That's the motivator. This ring doesn't keep me faithful. It's a symbol of my love, but I can certainly pull that off. You see, I can violate the covenant of my marriage with or without this ring. I need love to validate that commitment. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus replied, when asked, what is the most important commandment? Jesus replied this way, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. Jesus said, love God entirely, wholly, completely. That's the greatest commandment. And then he went on to say this, a second is equally important. I love how Jesus does that because he says, this is the most important. And oh yeah, this one here is equally important. So there's actually two most important commandments. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Notice he doesn't say love your neighbor with your whole mind, heart, and soul, strength. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Jesus says this, that the entirety of everything that God has ever told us to do serves the purpose of loving our way into obedience, of loving our way into right relationship with God. And the two places that we're supposed to love our way into obedience is by giving our love entirely to God. All of our mind, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our words, all of our behaviors, entirely loving God with our whole self. And then listen, then loving people as much as we love ourselves. Now, I want to ask you this quick question. Do you think you're going to love yourself more once you begin to see yourself the way God sees you? And if that's true, don't you think you're going to be able to love other people more wholly and completely as you've learned to love yourself as God loves you? You're going to begin to love others as God loves them. Listen, guilt is not enough to keep us from sinning. If it were, wouldn't we stop sinning after the first time we ever sinned? But the guilt goes away. The guilt vaporizes, it diminishes, it leaves us, and then we don't feel guilty enough to stop sinning. It's going to be love, loving God with our whole self, and learning to love other people as God loves them, because we've learned to love ourselves as God loves us. That is transformative. That is how you begin to add purpose and God's promises back to your time. Secondly, and finally, is this. If I want to get better at making the most of my time, I have to, number two, use my time to dream about my future instead of dreading the present. Use my time to dream about my future instead of dreading the present. So let me define present. It's now, it's happening this second, but it is almost instantaneously turning into the past. As a matter of fact, what I just said is the past. And as I keep speaking, I'm speaking to the present, but it is quickly transforming into the past. Your future, however, is every moment, every second, every hour, every day, every month, every week, every year that has not yet happened. So all of our greatest potential is happening in the future. It's happening just a second from now. You and I, though, we get trapped. I mean, we get ensnared in focusing on everything that's happening around us. And our future, unfortunately, looks exactly like our present because we're dreading everything that's going on around us instead of dreaming about the promising of God's future for us. We just sort of let all the negativity settle in on us. And man, I'll tell you, sometimes I'm doing work, I sit on the couch and I'll have my laptop in front of me and I'll be typing and I'm not really paying attention to what's on TV. And maybe something I was watching has now turned off and they've transitioned into the news. And I can feel a darkness, just a heaviness settle in as my mind sort of starts picking up and my ears sort of start hearing all of the negativity pouring out. And I start feeling myself emotionally reacting to it. And I start getting discouraged and I start getting angry and I start getting heartbroken. And I feel the weight of our present circumstances. And more importantly, I feel the weight of everyone's reporting of that. And I'm not talking just news media. I'm talking if you listen to people talk, people have lost hope. They're angry. They're hopeless. They're mean-spirited. I've never seen us like this before. And it's hard not to get caught up and not to focus on our present. But I want to tell you this, you'll never experience God's highest and best potential for your life, what He's planned for you, until you start letting the Holy Spirit consume the way you think, inspire you, and to challenge you into using your minutes, your moments for Him. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has ever seen, and no ear has ever heard, and it has never even occurred to the human heart all the things God prepared for those who love Him. Notice how much God talks about what happens for those who love Him. So listen, I'm not going to try and fool you into thinking that that's talking about the future, the next 15 minutes. That verse is actually sort of an indicator of God trying to inspire us and remind us of how good our future with Him is going to be when we spend eternity with Him. And that's sort of where you and I get a little bit distracted and a little bit discouraged, because we think, well, that's too far away. I need to be inspired about my future right now. And so we sort of think that all of Scripture is telling us to just bide our time, wait it out, run out the clock, and then you get the goodness of a relationship with God. Then you get to go to heaven. But for now, things are kind of cruddy. You're just going to have to put up with it. And that's not at all what Scripture say. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. I don't mean to say that I'm exactly what God wants me to be. Now, this is Paul, by the way, who had done more to influence the Christian world than any other person, obviously, other than Jesus. He says, I don't mean to say I'm exactly what God wants me to be. I've not yet reached that goal, but I continue trying to reach it and make it mine. That's what Christ Jesus wants me to do. It's the reason He made me His. Brothers and sisters, I know that I still have a long way to go, but there's one thing I do. This is what I want you to listen to. I forget what is in the past, and I try as hard as I can to reach the goal before me. Other translation says, I press on. I keep running hard toward the finish line to get the prize that is mine, because God has called me through Christ Jesus to life up there in heaven. Now, I want you to listen, because again, you go, ah, see, there it is again, life up there in heaven. Why can't we have that here now? I have good news for you. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. Here's how I know that. Paul got something that you and I have a hard time getting. Paul was saying, listen, you're never going to have perfect circumstances. If you're living your life to find perfection and you need perfect circumstances to help you achieve perfection, two things are going to happen. You're going to be disappointed to find out that circumstances will never be perfect. It's always going to be difficult in life because life has challenges and failures and disappointments. And number two, you're never going to be perfect. Paul, who had done amazing things in the name of Jesus, was admitting, listen, I struggle, I fail, I haven't reached perfection, but I'll tell you what I have done. I've decided to set the prize that's before me as my motivator. I dream about the future of what it looks like to be in God's kingdom, to be in the fullness of God's kingdom, and I allow that, listen, I allow that to transform the way I live my life right now. And here's what else Paul knew, that when you decide to dream about your future and what it looks like to have the kingdom of God fulfilled in your life, then you understand this, that you can escort in the kingdom of God right here, right now. And we know that because Jesus himself taught us to pray that way. Matthew 6:10 says this, "We ask that your kingdom will come now. May your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven." Jesus himself said, we want the kingdom of God to come from heaven to earth, but we have to prepare a place for that. We have to prepare our reception for that. Can you spend all of your time dreading and worrying and being angry and being frustrated and arguing and trying to get out of these circumstances and also be dreaming about the promises and provision and purpose of God in your life? The answer is no. Just like a dollar, you can only spend your minute one way. You have to decide what that's going to be. And once you've spent that minute, you never get it back. When I hand my dollar to Taco Bell and I get a bean burrito in exchange, that's it. I've made the deal. The dollar's gone. I can't get that back. And once I've given my time, my moments over to something, I can't get that back. So I want to make sure I'm giving my dollars to the right thing, and I want to make sure I'm giving my minutes to the right thing. We can change these circumstances in our own life by changing the way we respond. You see, I don't know when this all goes away. I don't know if it ever goes away. I don't know that we ever get to recapture some of the things that used to be present in our life, but I do know this, the promises of God, the provision of God, and the purpose of God in my life, none of that changed when my circumstances did, and it didn't change for you either. Can I pray with you? And then we'll close together. God, I'm thankful for every person in our church who's gathered now in our online campus. I thank you, God, that we get to push the reset button, that opportunity to course correct in our life. I have not reacted well at all times to all of these circumstances, but I've decided for myself, I want to be better because of this. I want to spend my time differently. Being trapped inside of my home for long periods of time, I feel like I wasted so many of those moments. I just sat and waited for somebody to let me out, give me permission to get back to life instead of claiming the promises of God for my life, because your promises didn't get paused when life got paused. Your promises and your provision and your purpose for my life didn't get put on hold when everything else around me did. And so, God, I want to reclaim that time. I want to decide right now in Jesus' name, I'm not going to waste another moment. I'm not going to dread another a minute of my circumstances around me, the present circumstances around me. I'm going to dream about my future. I'm going to welcome you into every moment. I want to be inspired and challenged by the Holy Spirit to see my life as you see it, to love my way into right relationship with you, so that I can love my way into being inside of your purpose for my life, your plan for my life, your highest and best potential for my life. I give you thanks for it now, believing there's going to be change in my life because I've made this decision, that we've made this decision together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.